After this week, we're going to have in a message, and it's actually How to Live Like a Believer 11. But my wife said I cannot end on 11 because it's not like 10 or 12 or something like that. So it's the 10th chapter in the book, and then the first part of it would have been like a foreword. So actually it's 10 chapters, so this is the 10th chapter, so that makes it better. But it will be in as much as I can tell, it's going to be the last in the series. We got to the part finally on rest, okay, where we rest in Christ, okay, and that's where we're going to end with this one, because we don't want to get caught up in works, and that's the opposite of resting. And when we struggle and strive, and you know, we get critical of ourselves, we get critical of other people. Okay, some of that is when we're striving and we're doing things out of performance, and pride steps in and all those things. So we're going to end with rest, because this is really where we want to press in the most, the deepest into rest. But let's start with some prayer. Father God, we're grateful to be here. Father, among your people, Father, please pray. We pray and bless those that are not here this morning, that their hearts are encouraged by you even this morning, for people that tune in online, for people that watch this later, or, Father, people that are going to church wherever they're vacationing. Father, just bless them immensely in those positions, in those places where they're at, and encourage them in their faith towards you, even though they're not among us this morning. And, Father, I pray for those that are here, Lord, that our hearts are open and yielded to you, that we succumb to your spirit, that we yield and allow you to flow and to live and to be and to do right through us. And that, Father, we are encouraged to rest in you through this morning's message. Lord, use your word to convict hearts or to point us in a direction, or use your spirit. But, Father, to guide us in the purpose and plan that you have for each one of us, Lord. We're praising you for it, and thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about rest. And as we kind of press as deep as we can into this topic of how to live like a believer, how to live the life of a believer, I want to put forth a message like this about resting in Christ, about resting in God. Christians are learning to live in and live according to the Spirit of God. Okay, we're learning to live from the Spirit instead of living from their soul. Anybody remember Wednesday night? We got a really good message, not me, but we had a really good message on that very topic. Living from the Spirit instead of living from your soul. Okay, letting the spirit be in control, putting to death the soul. But along the way, what happens is we find that our soul, our mind, our will, emotions, our desires, our soul is pushing and desiring for us to live a life that is governed by works. Okay, performance-based. Okay, where we struggle to be better, do better, be ahead, do this, don't do that. And it really, to live with a works or a performance-based mentality is the opposite of what it means to rest in Christ. Okay, Christians do need to know what it looks like to live like a believer. Okay, we need to know what some steps are that you can take to live out the life of a believer. So some of the last few weeks, okay, that we've been going through this series have offered things that are, if nothing less, at least areas that a believer can it needs to know about, so that we can offer them over to God as sort of an offering of obedience. Okay, we're going to turn our life in this area over to God. Okay, and I just really quickly want to review just a one-liner on some of the things that we've gone over in the last couple months. Okay, to live like a believer means that we, number one, seek out God and His expert advice. Okay, we seek out God and His expert advice. Okay, if I want to, I use an example, if you remember, but I use an example that if I wanted to do some auto body and I had a question, I would call my brother, who is an expert in auto body. Okay, so anything that comes up in your life that has to do with your spiritual growth, you want to know how to handle a particular situation, okay, you talk to the expert, and in all cases, God will be ultimately that expert. Okay, so we seek out Him first. We will trust God and His Word above all else. Okay, God's Word trumps all. Okay, right? Remember, you ever play hearts, or you play some of those card games out there? I know some of you have been in churches where you couldn't play cards, but if you ever did play cards, sometimes there is a trump card, right? The whatever it was, Queen of Spades and different things. There's things that were like a trump card. God's word trumps all. Okay, His word is above all. Okay, there's nothing that is going to make it not be the most powerful thing in the entire universe and beyond. Okay, God's word is above all. We will also separate ourselves from the profane and unholy. Okay, as a believer, that's how you live the life of a believer. You separate yourself from that which is unholy. Living by faith for the believer becomes a way of life for us. And it is really, we step out in faith, we live by faith, we walk by faith, and it becomes what makes us a little bit peculiar. Okay, where you're a little hard to figure out because you're waiting on something you can't see. Okay, and that's hard for the people around us to understand. It makes us peculiar, but we are a peculiar people unto God. Okay, without a doubt, we are going to guard our mouth and our conversations so that they line up with God and His Word. Okay, we don't want to be speaking contradictory to God's Word. We're not going to use our mouth to summon up curses on somebody or on ourselves or to speak curse death stuff over ourselves, but we're going to use our mouths for the good, to speak life, okay, to speak, and we pray for one another, we pray for others, we can pray for ourselves, and we communicate with God with our mouth. We are not going to attempt to mix the old life in with the new life, okay? If you're born of the Spirit, you're born again, you have a new life in Christ, so we don't try to pull in the old life and live from that. I was telling Margie this morning, I had a dream last night. I've had a couple this week that had to do with the old life, okay, the BC life, okay, and some of the issues and things that I struggled with back then. And this dreams, like two of them this week, I was struggling with that same issue or something that had come up from the past. Okay, well, I am not, as a believer, I don't want to bring that into my new life. To me, that is dead and gone and old. So I just wake up, I pray, I actually some of you guys know I like to interpret dreams, and so I prayed and I read up a little bit on what does it mean when you dream about this and that and the other things to try to understand, because I believe God is speaking to me through those dreams about something from the past that is trying to creep its way back into my life today. So I'm aware now. What is it? Okay, and beginning to put fingers on that. Okay, so we don't mix the old life with the new life. We do not mix darkness with light. Light and darkness don't go together. They don't mix. Okay? So by fully committing our entire life to God, we get rid of, we destroy, we cast out anything that is not of God. Okay? Once we get that revelation, the Spirit will begin to speak to us, and we're like, I don't know if this is part of God and His Word. God gives us scriptures or whatever. We begin to see that this is not of God. We get rid of it. We don't need it. Okay, some of it's really easy to see, but some of it is not. We do not settle for the demonic influence to be allowed in our life at all. Okay, that's part of living like a believer. That means I don't want that. Why would I want that? Why would you want demonic influence in your life? Can anybody say they do? Ain't nobody's going to say, I want that. Okay, we don't want it. So once you see it, recognize it, get it out, cast it out. As a believer, we live knowing that we can do all things, but that all things are not expedient, or not all things are good for us. Okay, that's where the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. Okay, all things, in other words, I can do all things and still go to heaven, but not all things are good for me. Okay, I can drink a fifth of whiskey every day, okay, but it's not going to be good for me, right? God is not going to condemn me. God has already paid the price for my sin. He is not going to even keep me, well, if you're a drunkard, okay, and you don't give your life to Christ, I got to be careful how I word this. But if you're, you know, whatever, you do something that is detrimental to your body, you can still go to heaven, okay, but it was detrimental. It was hard on you the whole time. It can be hard on your emotions. It can be hard on your mind. It can be hard on your body, hard on you spiritually, okay. But the idea is we live knowing that we can do all things. I need to keep moving forward. We can do all things, and I'm going to preach it all again, but also know that not all things are good for us. So, to live like a believer, we choose carefully what we allow in our life. Okay, there's just certain things, I've used examples, we just don't allow it. We don't want it. You know, if it comes and goes, we just push it right on through. We don't want it in our home. We don't want it in our life. Whatever it is, so as a Christian, we choose what we allow. To live like a believer, we understand what it takes, or that it takes, a continual yielding to the Spirit of truth. Okay, I don't want to live a lie. I don't want to be a part of and be persuaded by lies. I want to know the truth. So I live in yielded to the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He is our daily, intimate, personal trainer that leads us through life. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, He is our guide. We fight the good fight of faith. We talked about that, standing up for what is right. Okay, persevering during persecution, not turning in, throwing in the towel. Okay, the Christian doesn't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. We don't compromise our faith and integrity just to fit in. Okay, that's part of fighting that good fight of faith. We're standing up with what is right and what is God. And then last week, we thoroughly reviewed God's love for us. Okay, what does it mean to be loved by God? He loves you. He loves to bless you. He wants to pour into your life. And so we lived and learned from that. Okay, we learned about God's life manifesting in our life, okay, or through our life. Okay, how God's love will love on others through us. But more importantly, we learned about receiving God's love in our life, realizing that we are loved and accepted and complete in Him. Okay, and that changes how we live out our life. We know how intense and how passionate, how unconditional God's love for us truly is. And so we receive it then more with open arms. We expect goodness. We expect grace and favor from God on a daily basis. Why shouldn't you get a good parking space at Walmart? Why shouldn't you have your bills paid? Why shouldn't you have health in your body? The answer is you should and you can, because God has provided all of those things for you as His child, as a believer. Okay, so to wrap up this series, okay, to finally kind of put an ending on it, it is a must that we entreat His love into our life. Okay, we learn to rest in Him. Okay, and that's where this message comes from. It is about resting in Christ. In order to rest in His completed works, what He did already for us through Jesus, it's going to involve two powerful, I call them five-letter words. Okay, and one is faith, and the other is trust. Okay, faith and trust. Those are the two things that we must have to walk in and live in the rest that has been provided for us by God. Okay, let's look, most of you know this by heart, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 literally says, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Okay, trusting in God and walking by faith are your lifelong challenges. Trusting God, that means taking Him at His word, all the stuff we've been talking about. Trusting God and walking by faith instead of by your flesh, or by the soul, by the natural. Trusting God and walking by faith are your lifelong challenge to walk in God's rest. Okay? Those two things are critical. We're going to look here in a minute at Hebrews chapter 4 that tells us that there is a place of rest for the people of God, for the believer. Okay? But before we get to Hebrews chapter 4, I was reading Hebrews chapter 3, okay? And Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning against unbelief, which keeps people out of chapter 4, the rest. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 3 is a pretty good warning against unbelief, because unbelief is named as the culprit, literally pointed out as what kept the people of God from their promised land. It kept the people of God from the place of rest that God had provided or offered to them. Let's read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He said, take heed, brethren. Okay, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Okay, he names it. In departing from the living God. And then in verse 18, he says, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He names it. Why did they not enter into the place of rest and peace and the promised land, receive all the goodness? Because of unbelief. Okay, now on the other side of the coin, okay, from unbelief, and I want you to think of it that way, belief, unbelief. Okay, if you work really hard, you can sometimes get a quarter to stay up on its end, right? But for the most part, it's either one side or the other. You want to go from unbelief to belief. Okay? You want to get on the right side of the coin, because the other side of the coin is faith. Okay? The other side of the coin of unbelief, disbelief, is faith. And we want to flip that over and live in that. Okay? Faith is pointed out as the key characteristic, that one thing that provided or was that one requirement of those that entered into the rest. Okay? And it's just like that for you and I. Faith is the key that enters us into the rest. Okay? Faith is that key that entered us into the rest. Okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. He said, "Let us therefore," verse 1, "let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto the unbelieving, but the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest." Okay? We who have believed do enter into the rest. So by faith, in other words, they set their sights on the promises of God, and they expected and would settle for nothing less than the goodness of God. They anticipated, those that walked by faith, believed God, and said, "God said, this is our promise, this is for us, I am not settling for anything less than that." Now, I remember one time when I was a little kid, maybe, I don't know, 12, 13 years old, my brother was a couple years older than I remember that we in a small town that my dad had grown up in when he was a kid, it was called Hitchcock, South Dakota, about 200 or 300 people. They were having their 100th birthday as a town, and part of the celebration was a 4th of July parade. Okay, well, my brother and I had taken a little lawnmower, a riding lawnmower, and we took parts off of three other mowers, and we pieced it all together and made one motor that would run. And we put it on this little thing, and then we stripped off all the mower parts. So anything that looked like a mower, the fenders, the, you know, if it had a hood, we took that off. And we stripped it all down, and we painted it red and black and made a little go-kart out of it. Okay, this little, you know, three-horse motor, we had it. It would go like 15 or 18 miles an hour. That was pretty fast back then. And so we made a go-kart out of it. We talked Mom and Dad into letting us ride that go-kart in the parade. Okay? And the only stipulation was, they said that we had to make it as part of the parade theme. Okay, well, the theme was, you know, 100 years, I don't know, something about pioneerism or something like that. So we rigged up the little red wagon that many people have, and we put a little top on it out of a tent and made it look like a covered wagon. Okay, so we could pull the covered wagon with our, you know, 15 mile an hour go-kart in this parade. And then on the side of the tent, or the side of the covered wagon, Mom made us put a sign on there. My brother and I didn't really even understand it, but she made us put a sign on it that said, "Hitchcock or bust." Okay? Well, it was similar to what the pioneers in the 1800s would put a sign on the side of their wagon that would say, "California or bust." Right? And the idea, yeah, there's a picture one. Okay, California or bust. So the idea for the pioneers was, they are on their way to California. That's where their husband, that's where the guy says, "We're going to California," and they would not settle for anything less. That meant, we're making it, and if we don't make it, it's because we're all dead. Okay, that's what it meant. We're making it. We're not settling for anything less than that. Okay, as a believer, our sights should be set on nothing less than experiencing the true rest that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be stressed out. We shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be upset. We should be living in that place of rest that God has provided and offered for us. And we should settle for nothing less than that. Okay, by faith, we have By faith, we believe that we have entered into the promised land of good and plenty. Okay, and we are not going to let anything stand in our way. We are not going to let anything keep us from receiving the goodness of God in the land of the living. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says that there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us labor, let us strive, work, pursue, therefore, to enter into that rest that's already been provided. Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the plants and the animals and you and me, all this in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he did what? Okay, he rested on the seventh day. God did the work and then he rested. Okay, for a believer, we also trust that God did the work and we rest. Okay? God did the work and we rest in it. He sent Jesus. He had a plan. He put it all together, orchestrated it, created and formed us and made everything happen to bring Joseph and Mary to put Jesus and get it all together, all to this point that he could send Jesus to do the work, to live perfectly, absolutely sinless, his entire life, defeating the devil and sin and death. Okay, he defeated death. He went into the tomb and walked out of the tomb. He did it all so that we could have rest. Okay, he did the work. We now enter into the rest by faith in the completed works of what Jesus did for us. Okay, this is part of fighting the good fight of faith. It's simply believing that. Okay? We touched on it a little bit last week, but it's about God's promises, all that he did, being wide open to you, but knowing that we have to apply faith to receive them. Okay? That's our part in it. We have to engage our faith. Okay? Rest does not necessarily mean that you do nothing. Okay? Is God at work today?
Yes.
Yeah, he's at work. Okay, but he rested on the seventh day. Okay, so he is resting, but he's still doing something profound in our life. He still has done what he did. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent Jesus. And I believe the Holy's doing most of the work right now. Holy Spirit's at work. Okay, and he's leading and guiding and showing us and doing things right now. Okay, but when it comes to resting in God, it doesn't necessarily mean that we do nothing, because we're going to get what you expect. Okay? And so it means that you continue forward in life as a believer, believing that you have already received this promise that God wanted to give you. Okay? Faith without works is dead, being alone, the Bible says. So by faith, we continue forward, we press in, and we receive the promises of God. Okay, not in an effort to try and earn things from God, but rather we endeavor to receive the blessings that Jesus Christ went to the cross to provide for us. Okay, there are scriptures, and I know we read it last week, where he talks about these things he did so that in the last days, in the time, which is now, he could pour out his blessing on us through our faith in Jesus Christ. God did that for us. He set us up for success. Okay? This isn't always easy, let me just say that, to walk in rest, to remain in it. Okay, we're already in it, so let's remain in it. But it begins to sometimes be a battle. And I came across a passage as we were doing a reading as a family a couple weeks ago. I came across something where these people were trying to convince the new Christians to go back under the works of the law. Okay, they were trying to get them to, not just live by faith, not live in that rest, but yes, you're in rest, but you need to do this too. And so they started trying to heap things on them. And so I see this battle that comes because there are people around you that are still governed by their soul. They're still, remember Wednesday night, some of you guys, that clicks with you. They're still governed by their soul. They're still being led by their mind, will, and emotions instead of by the Spirit of God. And so they will encourage you to act in the flesh and not act according to the Spirit. They will encourage you to not rest in Christ. The world's mindset, the lost world around us, is all about you struggling and striving to make something out of yourself, to better yourself in worldly ways, to make more money, to have more friends, to whatever it is that meets that need for you. They're going to press for that. Close family members, friends and family members, and even carnal Christians will challenge you to walk according to the flesh and do something to sort of force God's hand, okay, or try to help God accomplish something in your life, okay? How many of you helped Jesus live a sinless life and accomplish that? None of us did, okay? We could not do it. Jesus came, empowered, and did it, okay? And so today, we need to back off and not force God's hand or allow people around us to try to influence in that way. I'll read you this story here in a minute. So many times, people are, and I believe it's unknowing to them, they don't even realize they're doing it, that they're doing this, trying to get you to do something in the flesh so that they can boast about how you followed their advice and it worked out for your good. I told them they should do this, or I told them they shouldn't do that, and then it happens, and they're like, see, just like I said, and it's all about them. Okay? They do not have to give the glory or the honor to God for it if they do it out of the flesh. Okay, they can take that glory and honor kind of upon themselves. Let me show you something. The Apostle Paul was adamantly preaching against legalism. He was preaching against the works-based mentality. You must do this and don't do that. Okay, and he was teaching against that. And he comes across these people, and so he gives the motive behind what they're doing. He exposes them for what they were trying to do. They were trying to get the people to perform and to do for God in order to be right with God, and or to try to earn from God. Okay, remember, even like we talked about that, the offering, tithes and offerings this morning, we're not giving it unto God to try to get God to bless us. We're giving unto God because God already blessed us, right? Same concept here, that people were trying to get people to do things to earn God's love, but God had already loved them. And so it becomes a matter of our worship and adoration and praise comes from that instead. Let's read this. You guys are getting kind of puzzled looks. Galatians chapter 6. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, to do something outward, only lest they should suffer persecution for the loss, the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but only a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, Paul says, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Okay, being circumcised was a legalistic manner to prove that you belong to God. Okay, it was something that was literally written in that upon the eighth day they were going to be circumcised, they would do all these things, and it was part of how they proved their sincerity unto God. Okay, when they wanted to know, okay, are you Jew or Gentile, they could drop the drawers and figure it out. You know what I'm saying? It was an outward, something on the outside. Okay. It was something that you could do under the old covenant law to show that you were sincere or of God. But if you notice, I said it's something that you could do rather than what the new covenant concept says, that we receive what has been done. Okay, we receive what God has already been done. The Judaizers in this case, the ones that were trying to get the glory in their flesh and all these things, they were promoting circumcision among the new Christians with insincere motives. Okay, it wasn't like they were doing it for health reasons or anything else. They were trying to mix the law and grace together for their own personal gain. Okay? They knew, they understood as believers that they were not under the law anymore. They didn't strive to keep the law themselves. Paul points that out. He said that's why they, even those who were circumcised, kept not the law. In other words, the believers that were already circumcised when they got believed, they understood we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Therefore, they're not trying to keep all the laws. Okay? And yet they were trying to put these guys, tell these guys they needed to keep one of the laws. Why were they doing that? Because here's two reasons. One, if they could get the new converts coming into Christianity to compromise, if they could get them to be circumcised, sort of compromise and conform to the Jewish law, then they could glory in the fact that they did what we told them to and they got circumcised. It's like they're creating their own little cult almost. Like, oh, see, we're circumcised. We're going to convince these other Christians that they need to be circumcised too and say that faith alone is not enough. You have to have faith and be circumcised. Okay, do you get that? They're trying to kind of pull them into a little group of people that are believing like they believe. Okay? Well, if they could do that, then they could glory in the fact that these guys had done what they told them to do, even though in reality, it had nothing to do with pleasing God. They were trying to convince the new Christians that if you'll just do this, it'll please God. Okay? In reality, they wanted them to be circumcised, because they felt that if all of them were circumcised, they would not be persecuted as much. They were trying to avoid persecution because they figured if they were able to tell the persecuting Jews, see, we're all circumcised just like you. The new Christians are still being circumcised. If they could tell them that, they figured then they won't persecute them. They won't think they're that much different. Okay, and so they wanted to be able to glory in the sort of outward works of the new converts. But the Apostle Paul says that it was not circumcision that proved his Christianity. Avoiding persecution is not what Christianity is about. Paul says it's the marks on his back and the scars on his body that came from the beatings he suffered during persecution that showed that he was a Christian, that he was a believer. He said he knew that he was a new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember, circumcision avails nothing, uncircumcision avails nothing, but a new creature. In other words, being a new creation is the only thing that matters when it comes to Christianity. He said, as many as walk according to this rule, in other words, as many as live with this understanding that they are a new creation, they will enjoy the peace and mercy of God. Okay? It's understanding that as a believer that changes your perspective on life. Resting in Christ is about living with a deep-rooted understanding of your place in Jesus, your place in what He did for you. To rest in Christ takes faith. Okay? Unbelief has no place in it. Okay? It needs no part in it. You need to tell unbelief to get out. Okay, remember the guy that goes to Jesus, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Okay, he wanted to get rid of that unbelief. If you remember, there was a story that a ruler of the synagogue went to Jesus because his daughter was sick and dying. Okay? And he knew that Jesus could heal, and so he was on his way to Jesus. But before he caught up to Jesus, he just got within this close to him. One of his servants catches up to him and says, don't bother the master, your daughter's already dead. Okay, we can read that. I think I put that scripture in there. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus was speaking, but while he was there yet speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said to the ruler, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? But as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Okay, only believe. Jesus had a different scenario playing out, and it was one that involved faith. Okay, only believe. Get rid of the doubt, unbelief. He tells the man, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to the doubt, but only believe. Okay, the only work that you do in your relationship with God The only labor that you endeavor to not fall short of is to rest in Christ, praising Him for all the answered prayers, and living as though He has already given you the substance of the prayers that you haven't yet seen materialize. Okay, when you go to God and you thank Him for prayer that has already been answered, it's called praise. Okay, it's gratitude, it's thanksgiving, it's going unto God and thanking Him for who He is, and thanking Him for manifesting His power and His glory in your life. Okay? But thanking God for prayer before you see it answered, thanking God for that answer before it manifests, is called faith. Okay? We serve a God that calls things that are not as though they are. Okay? He lives that way. So thanking Him for what is already on the way shows that you are convinced that it has, past tense, already been given, and you're simply waiting in expectancy for it to materialize in the natural realm. Okay, Mark 11:24, one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. They're all powerful. Yeah. Says, therefore I say unto you, Jesus says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Thank God right then and there. I thank you, God, that I have received that lost friend, that lost loved one coming to Jesus. I thank you, God, that I have received the income or the finances I need to pay this bill. I thank you, Father God, that I have received the health in my body or my brain or whatever it is. Okay, you fill in the blank. You thank God that you have received and you shall have it. See if you can grab onto this. One last example here. Has anybody ever driven a car? Okay. Even Isaac has driven a car. So even if you haven't, you have at least ridden in a car at some point. Okay? Did you know that it takes faith to drive a car? Okay, let me explain this. We're in a building that's here on Cedar Street. The mile per hour out here, I think, is 40 miles an hour. So let's say you went to Walmart this morning, got some donuts on your way to church. Okay, and you're now driving up the street, up Cedar Street, towards the church, 40 miles an hour, and about a block ahead of you, in the oncoming lane, there's a truck coming, and that guy decides he wants tacos for breakfast. Okay, Taco John's is across the street, right? So this guy, as soon as he figures out he wants tacos, he turns on his blinker, gets over into the turning lane, crosses your lane, you're coming up to him, he crosses your lane and proceeds on to go to get his tacos. Okay? At some point, his truck was completely blocking your lane. You're still a half a block back. At some point, his truck was blocking your lane of if he screeched to a stop right there, if that truck stops, you could run right into it, crash. It could be a very, very devastating event. But at no point while you were driving did you freak out. Okay? At no point did you slam on the brakes. Okay? Not even for a second. Not even a split second. It probably didn't even cross your mind to slam on your brakes yet. Because even though you saw him crossing your lane, you believed that he was going to stay in motion. You did not believe for a minute that he was going to just stop in your lane. You figured he's going to get tacos. He wants tacos for breakfast, a breakfast burrito or something. Okay? You didn't think anything of it. So he crosses your lane and goes in front of you. In other words, there was no unbelief present. You didn't get upset. You didn't freak out. You didn't, oh my God, he's turning into my lane. You just saw it happening and realized what was happening. You just watched it happen. You believed, or you could say you had faith, that he was just going to continue on to his destination at Taco John's. You believed it in your heart that what was in motion was going to stay in motion. When you pray in faith, you have already received the answer. It is already in motion, and you can rest assured that it is on its way. You do not have to freak out. You do not have to panic. You do not need to screech to a halt, change lanes, or do anything else to make it happen. It is already in motion. You simply go forward, trusting that God is a good God and that He is for you. You trust that God heard your prayer because you prayed a prayer of faith. And the Bible says when you pray in faith, He hears you. God gave you faith. It's not like you don't have any. So you're praying a prayer in faith. You pray unto God. He hears you. He answers your prayer. Now you just expect that to come to pass. Okay? Well, I said there were two things. I need to wrap this up. I said there were two things needing to be present in your life in order to rest in God. The first is faith. Okay, we believe, only believe. And the other part is trust. Okay? The trust that the Bible describes a form of taking refuge in what you're trusting in. So to trust in God means I will take refuge in my God. The picture that the Word of God paints is like a little bird nestling under the wings of its parent for that safety and protection and security. Okay, I know I've told this story before about the firefighters that were in a wildfire up in the mountains, and they were the guys that were going in to kind of tend to the fire after it had already passed through. They're putting out the hot spots, in other words, or finding those little things that might still be smoldering and breaking them up with shovels and putting it out the rest of the way. And as they're walking through the forest, they come upon an owl that had gotten burned in the fire. Okay, but the owl was still sitting upright. And so one of the firefighters just takes his shovel and sort of taps it to knock it over. And when he does, out comes a little baby owl that had been tucked under that mama's wing and protected from that fire. It found a refuge and safety under the nurture of its mother's wing. That is what it means to trust in God. Okay, we go to Him and find that place of refuge. David said it like this in Psalm 57:1. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings I will make my refuge until all these calamities be overpassed." So whenever whatever comes at you, we can have faith and rest in God by trusting in Him, nestling in under His wing until all these calamities pass. Okay. I want to encourage you this week, rest in the Lord. Trust in Him. Trust in His completed works, His plan of salvation, and the things that He has put in motion for your life. Walk forth knowing that you are a child of the Most High God. Know your place in Christ. Know that He is your refuge. Know that He is your peace. He is your promised land. And He is your rest. Okay, fight the good fight of faith by laboring to enter in or remain in the rest that He has provided. Make your motto, "I will rest or bust." Okay, let trusting in God become so familiar to you that it's just like a car crossing your lane a block ahead of you. Doesn't even, you haven't seen it happen, hasn't completed yet. It's in motion. You can trust God that much in your daily walk with God, where you don't get upset, you just got a peace. You're walking by faith, trusting by faith in God and resting in what He has done. You know that what God has put in motion is going to remain in motion. Okay, His goodness, His favor towards you, all that He sent Jesus to do for you is still in motion towards you, and you receive that. Okay? Amen. Father God, we're praising You this morning, Lord. We are thanking You for all those prayers that we have prayed that You have answered, Lord. We thank You for the miracles. Father, I've seen many of healings and miraculous provisions and things that You have done in our life and the lives of the people even in this room. And we praise You for them. Thank You for providing them. And Lord, I know that each one of us has laid prayer out before You this morning or previous to today, Lord, that we haven't seen that answer quite yet materialize. And Father, we are trusting and believing in You that what You have put in motion, that goodness aimed at us, directed in our direction from You, is on its way, and we are openly thanking You for it right here and now. We praise You for what is yet to come. praising you for all you've done, knowing that you're continuing to do a beautiful, wonderful thing in our life. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Amen.